Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. In just a moment, I'm going to read you a rather long passage, the first 18 verses of 1 Kings 19. This is one of those passages in Scripture to which I often flee. Many years ago, it taught me some great lessons in my Christian life and experience as I began to grow in the Lord. It continues to teach lessons today. The Bible is a living word. It never gets out of date. It always touches our heart. This particular passage of Scripture teaches us the cost and course of unconquered discouragement. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. The course and cost of unconquered discouragement. There's not a person under the sound of my voice this morning that has not been discouraged. It's happened to every one of us. Furthermore, there's not a person in this auditorium this morning that will not be discouraged sometime in the future. It is a fact of life. It's part of growing up. It's part of getting older. It's part of dealing with what we have to deal with in this life. Discouragement simply means a loss of courage. It's generally because of a set of circumstances in our life, or because of a set of circumstances that we feel we can't control or we can't do anything about. And we can't control it, we get depressed and despondent and discouraged. And that happens to us often. I'm reminded of a prayer that I think is oftentimes misused, and there are parts of it that bother me, but it's called the Serenity Prayer. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can change, and the wisdom to know the difference. This is a story about a great prophet of the Old Testament, Elijah. It's a story about a man who God used greatly and gave many great assignments to. And yet it's a story that teaches us that no matter how much you're serving God, you can fall prey to discouragement in life. And that's exactly what happens to Elijah in this passage of Scripture. We see him coming on the scene from nowhere, and God says, go tell Ahab, that wicked king, the seventh king of Israel, the northern kingdom. He's a wicked man, and he's a weak man. We see him often running to his wife Jezebel. We see him taking the reins of the army from time to time. But we see him constantly following after compromise and constantly following after wickedness. And there's been a battle between Elijah and Ahab and the prophets of Baal. And God called Elijah out of nowhere and said, go tell Ahab it's not going to rain until you say so. That's a pretty big assignment, to go stand in front of an evil, wicked king when nobody knows who you are and nobody knows where you came from and say, it's not going to rain. And then after that, he called to challenge the prophets of Baal because Jezebel had put many of the prophets of God to death. And he challenged them there on the mountain, on Mount Carmel. And he said, build an altar and put a bullock on it and pray to your God and have him send fire. And they prayed and they cried and they did everything they could do and nothing came. And then he said, go get barrels of water and pour on the sacrifice. Then he prayed a simple 19-word prayer, and God sent fire from heaven and burned up the sacrifice. Then they took 450 of the prophets of Baal down to the river, and they put them to death. And Elijah starts home, and he says, I've got it made. Yes, Jezebel killed some of the prophets of God, but now the prophets of Baal are all gone. My competition is out of the picture. God has answered my prayer in a tremendous blessing from heaven. And as he went home that day, he ran in front of the chariots of Ahab. And I'm sure he thought, this is it. This is the pinnacle. I've got it made. But when he got home, he found something entirely different. Look at this 19th chapter with me in follow closely, because this is a long passage, but I want you to get these points out of it. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how withal he'd slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. And he left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel of God touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the mount of God. He came thither to a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thy altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even only I, am left. And they seek to take my life away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so that when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and saith, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because of the children of Israel. They've broken and forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." Very interesting and frightening passages. Here this great prophet fell to discouragement. He came home after a great victory, and he thought he had it made, and another problem arose. Jezebel sent messengers and said, "Listen, I'm the wife of the king. I have armies behind me. We're going to put you to death by this time tomorrow. So, my friend, you have less than 24 hours to live. Decide what to do with it." Well, what did he do? First of all, he forgot something. When we become discouraged, we always forget something. We forget that a time of testing always follows a spiritual victory. Just read through the Bible. Here in this case, the greatest spiritual victory in Elijah's life is followed by a great challenge from Satan. It always happens. It's over and over again. I could spend the rest of chapel giving you examples. I could tell you about going to Jericho and following the directions of God, which were rather strange directions, and the walls of the city falling down, and then being so caught up in their victory, they went on to Ai, a small city just a few miles away, and they didn't ask God. They went in their own wisdom. And many of them died, and they were chased away, and they lost the battle of Ai right after the great victory of Jericho. My young friends, Anytime you have a victory spiritually in your life, you can look for a challenge from Satan. It's going to come. Satan cannot stand for us to have victory with God. Satan cannot stand for us to win. And he will always find a way to attack us after we've had that victory. And then he forgot something else. He forgot that the battle never ends. Elijah's conversation with God is all in past tense. Here's what I did. Here's what they did. Here's what happened. He's not looking at the future at all. He's looking at the past. You can't do anything about the past. The past is over. But you can keep the past from affecting your future. And this is the way many people are destroyed by discouragement. They look at something that's happened in the past and they get remorseful and they get upset and they forget to just repent and go on their way and serve God for another victory's coming. If you forget those things, you're in deep trouble. It's interesting to me what he feared. He feared loss of his life. He went for his life in verse 3. Now, this is in many ways comical to me, though it's a tragedy. Here's a guy who has just put to death 450 prophets of Baal. Here's a guy who's seen God answer from heaven, send fire down, burn up an altar that was soaked with water. And now all of a sudden, he hears the voice of a wicked queen and he says, I got to run. I'm going to die. Fear of death always brings discouragement. When someone else dies, it always bothers you. It weighs heavy on you. But if you know God, if you know where you're going, and you know your rewards await on you, and you know that all your problems are past once you get to heaven, that fear for loss of life. Mark chapter 8, verse 35, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He lost a friend. Verse 3b says that he left his servant. Now there's nobody. He's alone. When we get discouraged, don't we kind of want to be alone? Don't we want to just be down and remorseful and have nobody around? This is his servant, his longtime servant, his close friend. And discouragement cost him the ability to keep that friendship alive, to keep that friendship going. He didn't need him. He left him there in the wilderness. Thirdly, he lost his faith. Verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. That's pretty interesting. Why is he running? He's running because he's afraid they're going to kill him. So what does he do? He runs to the wilderness, sits down under a tree and says, I want to die. All he had to do is stay home. But you see, the fact of the matter is Jezebel couldn't have killed him. The same God was protecting Elijah that had sent fire from heaven and destroyed that sacrifice the day before. And the same God that Jezebel had, who couldn't do that and who had all her prophets slain, is the God she's representing. Our mind gets really messed up when we get discouraged. We don't think right. His frustration. Look at verse 4. But he went and sat down under a juniper tree and requested himself that he might die. And he said, it's enough. His frustration. He's got an attitude problem. I have had it. I mean, I like life when it's going my way. I enjoyed it up there on Mount Carmel, calling that fire down. I enjoyed watching them in agony as they screamed out to their God to do something. But I don't like this part of being God's man. I don't like it when things turn difficult for me. It bothers me. It weighs me down, and I become very frustrated. So he's got an attitude problem. Secondly, he misjudged his problem. Why didn't he stay home and see the same God that sent the fire to the altar protect him from Jezebel's gods that couldn't send fire to the altar? They looked bigger than they really were. We become discouraged when our problems look bigger than they really are. How many things that you have worried about have actually happened to you? Think about that. We worry and we worry and we worry about things that never take place. In this case, this would have never happened with Elijah if he had just simply known that he misjudged his problem. Thirdly, he tried to run from his problem. I think this is very interesting. Here is this man running from Jezebel, and he's faced 450 prophets of Baal. And he said, if I can just flee, if I can get far enough into the wilderness, if I can get where nobody can find me. Boy, I'm going to tell you, discouragement is a lonely place. It's a sad place. It's not a happy place to be. And the other thing he didn't understand about trying to run from his problem, young people, our problems are not around us, they're in us. He's running from a problem he thought he had with Jezebel when the real problem was a problem he had with himself. He's seen this miracle. He's watched God work, and now he still doubts. That can happen to every one of us. Satan is a powerful foe, and he's doing everything he can do to destroy our walk with God. But you can't run from your problems. I'm sure that David knew he could outrun Goliath. Here's this, depending on which measure you use for cubic, he could be a little short guy, 9'6", or he could be 10'4". And here's a little Jewish boy. I'm sure that Satan put in his mind, you can outrun this guy. He can't catch you. You're fast. He's got all that armor on. And Satan said to David, look at him. Look at that giant. He's too big to hit. And David said to Satan, no, sir, he's too big to miss. I can kill him. With God's help, I slew a lion, I slew a bear. I can kill him. I don't need to run from him. Because God's on my side and I'm on the side of God. And we can win this battle. This passage also reveals to us in a time of discouragement God's faithfulness. Look at verse 6 and 7. He looked and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. He did eat and drink and lay himself down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time, touched him, said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Isn't it amazing that when this great prophet is discouraged and downtrodden, that God's faithfulness is always there? God's there saying, I'll take care of you, Elijah. I'll feed you. I'm here for your provisions. I'm here for you. What are you thinking? Well, in spite of his problems in the wilderness, guess what? God was still there. No matter what problems you have, no matter what discouragement befalls you, God is still there. And God is still omnipotent. He can do anything. And he's still omniscient. He knows everything. And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Why should you worry? God's faithfulness shows up even when our failure shows up. That was interesting to me years ago when I was studying this passage during a time of discouragement in my young life. I was thinking No matter how frustrated I was, God was faithful. God was standing there. God had the answers to the problems. The other thing this passage shows me is God is slow to give up. I guess it wouldn't have done for some of us to be God. I probably would have not let Elijah get all the way to that wilderness. I'm sure I would have lost my temper with him. I'm sure I would have gotten mad at him after he just seen that great victory on Mount Carmel. But God didn't get mad at him. God's slow to give up. The next thing I want you to see is Elijah's foolishness. Twice God asked him a simple question. What doest thou here, Elijah? That's the first question in verse 9. And Elijah answered. He said, well, let me tell you why I'm here. I'm live here because I've been very jealous. I've done my job. I've served you. And now look, you got Jezebel. You're allowing her to chase me. You see, again, he's talking in past tense. He's talking about what he did, but he's not looking at the present. He lived in the past. Here's our foolishness. We live in the past. God wants us to live in the present for the future. And living in the past is not helpful. I see some people destroyed by past successes. They're still talking about something they did 30 years ago or 40 years ago. That's the past. They're not thinking about what they can do today or what they can do tomorrow. His foolishness, he lived in the past. And secondly, he thought too much of himself. He said, God, let me tell you how good I am for you. Here's what they've done. They've cast down the altars. They've slain the prophets. They've perverted your word. But I've been there for you. Really? Here you are out in the wilderness asking to die. And you've been there for me. Here's God's feelings in this passage, and this really got to me years ago when I found it, and I hope it touches your heart. Verse 12, after the earthquake and after the fire, the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still, small voice. Elijah, what are you doing here? The word small means crushed, a hurt voice. This is a picture of the emotions of God. Do you know when you get discouraged, you hurt God's feelings? It's a disappointment to God for you to get discouraged and not have faith and confidence in Him. And so in this still small voice, this hurt voice, God said, Elijah, this is not where you're supposed to be. This is not what you're supposed to be doing. Well, even at this tender time, though he wrapped his face in his mantle and he was ashamed, he tells us what he felt in verse 13 and 14. He said, your children broke the covenant. Therefore, I have no support. I'm standing by myself. You want to get discouraged? Just believe that you can't stand alone with God. And you'll get discouraged. Just look around and say, nobody's backing me up. Nobody's with me. Nobody's supporting me. Everybody's walking a different direction. Poor old me. I'm so sad. Well, you know, Elijah felt like he'd been done wrong. Isn't that wild? After all that he'd seen of God, he felt like God did him wrong. Young person, when you feel like God did you wrong, Satan's at work. Why? Because all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. God is trying to help us in everything He allows and everything He does. God changed his circumstances and asked him the question again. And yet, Elijah still failed in his answer. You know what he found out? This is sad. Elijah found out God could get by without him. One of the saddest things that you'll find out in life is God can get by without you. Because one of the greatest blessings in life is for God to use you. For God to want to use you. For God to give you abilities and opportunities and talents. But you fight God long enough and you get discouraged enough, and you'll find out God can get by without you if you don't choose to serve. If you don't choose to walk with Him. If you don't choose to believe in Him. He found out God had other faithful men. It's a sad verse. Go and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, to be prophet in thy room. You know what that says? I'm replacing you, Elijah. Yes, it took him a period of time while Elijah taught Elisha. But the first thing he did when he left there was find Elisha plowing 12 yoke of oxen and took his mantle off and placed it upon him and said, God's calling you. And this is a very interesting story to read the places they went and what they represent and the lessons that Elijah taught Elisha. But Elijah never did another miracle alone. And when Elisha was caught up to heaven in a chariot, and you wonder why that was, because Elijah prayed twice, God, let me die. And God said, I'm going to show you that I don't answer the prayers of a prophet that's not in tune with me, a prophet not walking with me. So Elijah didn't die. He'll die later because the point of the man wants to die. And I won't get into that prophecy. He found out he missed the blessings. He never worked another miracle alone. He didn't realize the fruits raised in the valleys. That when this test came to him, God was giving him an opportunity to serve him further. I used to wonder, did Elijah ever learn his lesson? But he did. He did. Though he didn't learn it in this life, he learned it in the next life. Because we see in the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus Christ was leaving this earth and going to heaven, the Bible tells us that he was standing there on top of the mountain of Transfiguration, and on one side was Moses, and on the other side, Elijah. When I read that many years ago, I thought, now that's interesting. Why? Why did he bring Elijah back? Why was Moses there? You see, Moses was the giver of the law. Moses represents the law. And Elijah is a representative of judgment. He called judgment down. But there in the middle of the law and judgment stood Jesus Christ. Yesterday, today, and forever. Thank God Jesus Christ stands between the law and judgment for us. And I think he brought Elijah back for that transfiguration to show us that Elijah finally recognized the danger, the cost of unconquered discouragement. Young people, you have faced it. You are going to face it. But the opportunity for you to overcome it lies with your faith in God and your believing that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to them who call Him according to His purpose. There will be tests. There will be trials. There will be pressures. But God is faithful, who is just, to protect us and to lead us into all righteousness. Beware of the discouragement of Satan. Beware of his attack, and particularly beware after there's been some great spiritual victory in your life. Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you for the truth that you've taught us, for the simple truth that we can look at something that happened in the past, a true story about real people, and we can draw from it principles to live by today, and help us to never fall to discouragement, to always be encouraged with you and what you've done for us and what you're going to do for us. Give us the victory, God. In Jesus' name, amen.